would be grateful for your prayers again this morning.
I've a song
on my mind. It's in the blue book. I'm not skillful enough to sing it. Number 132. I expect we all know that, so maybe we can sing it. Certainly enjoyed the song that was sung before this. The story of Jesus is why we're here this morning. Yes. And to ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention a little while as we deal with it. It's a central event in the history of the world. And it has many facets, many nuances. This morning I propose to speak, by the Lord's help, about Mary, the mother of Jesus. We begin in the first chapter of the book of Luke, 26th verse. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art, that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There is a great deal of theology in this short passage, but it's not my topic this morning. I want to talk about the lady, the actual person of Mary, because she was a human being, just like you and I are. And hers is one of the most beautiful stories that there is in the whole Bible. In my mind, I rank her with Joseph. Joseph, as you recall, the son of Jacob, endured great hardship, was sold into slavery, was chosen of God to be raised to be the second ruler in the land of Egypt, and lived a thoroughly victorious and successful life. In my mind, so far as just actually being what God wanted him to be, he's probably the most shining example in the Old Testament. You can't find anywhere in the Scriptures where Joseph just put a foot wrong. David did. Solomon did. Samuel did, in some respects. Just about everybody else, not Joseph. The whole focus of the story of Joseph is on the nobility of his life, and it's a good example. Mary's right there beside him. Mary was chosen of God when she was very young, and she lived to be very old. And we don't have a record anywhere of her ever taking a misstep in all of her journey. That's a lot to be able to say. The old law system was designed to create a spiritual person with understanding of God and connection with God, and that was fulfilled in Mary. She accomplished it. The law accomplished in Mary what God intended it to do. So God took advantage of that, which he proposes to do with every one of us if we'll walk with him. Now, if you look at Mary's situation at the time God put his hand on her, from the standpoint of the practicing Jews of that age, she was pretty disqualified. She was young, she was poor, she was female. And the Jews of that age looked on each of those as something that would discredit her from being the one who should be chosen to do the work of the Lord. But God's like that. He chose weak things of this earth to confound the mighty. Mary didn't call herself. She didn't make a decision that she would be the chosen one. God did that. It is the same with every person who lives for the Lord. We come to him and put our lives in his hands. We aren't wise enough to call and put people in the Lord's body where they need to be. He chooses to do that. And until he does, our job is just to offer him our lives and walk with him. But when the fullness of time came, the Lord saw fit to put his hand on Mary, and she is the only person who was with Jesus through the entire span of his life. Joseph, by contrast, we know that Joseph was alive at the time of Matthew because the book of Luke tells a story of Jesus' birth from Mary's perspective, and Matthew tells it from Joseph's perspective. So obviously, Matthew or someone very closely associated with him knew Joseph and got information from him. But he passed off the scene. From that point on, there's almost nothing in the Bible about Joseph. And the early church fathers say that he died somewhere along that journey, whereas Mary lived many years after the crucifixion. So she was the only person who was with Jesus his entire life. And a comment here about the book of Luke. Luke was, well, each of the Gospels is different in one way or another from all the others. But Luke wrote, in a little sense, like an outsider. He was not a Pharisee of the Pharisees, like Paul was. And he pays special attention in his book to what we would call the disadvantaged folks. Somebody was not of the royal line of Judah. Luke pays attention to that more than the others. Well, what I'm trying to say is that Luke mentions the work of women in his gospel more than all the other three gospels put together. And that's an example of what I'm talking about with him. Among these women are Elizabeth, Mary, Anna, the widow of Nain, the sinful woman of Luke 7, woman taken in adultery, the female disciples of Jesus, Mary and Martha, the crippled woman, the woman who lost a coin, the widow who bothered the judge, the widow who gave all, the women at the crucifixion, the women to whom Jesus appeared after his resurrection. And there are many other women who receive a brief mention in the book of Luke. But that's good, because the gospel is a universal gospel. When we stand before the Lord, we're not recognized for being male or female, Scythian, barbarian, bond or free. We are souls. We are souls. And we are everyone in need. Of course, when we come together with each other, those differences exist. If a person was a bondman, as Onesimus was, there's a place where you go back and serve your master. You're not as if you didn't have that obligation. Paul sent him back because he was. That stands in relation to Onesimus with his master, Philemon. But when it comes to Onesimus with God, he's a soul. That's all any of us are. Young, old, men or women, any race, we're all souls. Every living human soul has worth. The roles of men and women in the Scriptures, in the New Testament church, are different. It's foolish to try to maintain anything else. There are no women among the 12 apostles. There are no women who were significant leaders in the early church for the first 1,000 years or so of which we have a record. And those things are too big to simply be overlooked. And yet, God has given to women a special role in his church, distinctive, suited to their gender, that can never be replaced by anyone else. And Mary is perhaps the great shining example of that role. So let's look at her for a little bit. At the time that the angel Gabriel came to visit Mary, the whole nation was looking for an event of this sort. You remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem and asked Herod about he who was to come. He sent for the rabbis, and they said, when is he to come? And they told him exactly when it was and where it was. They were expecting it at almost any moment. And yet, it had to have been an astonishing surprise to this young woman to have a visit from an angel and tell her the things that he did. It probably never once occurred to her that such a thing would happen to her. But folks, there's a prophecy in that. Put your life in the Lord's hands, any of us, all of us, and it will astonish you what the Lord will do with it. As long as we feel like we can guide our lives better ourselves than God can lead us, we're going to make a mess of it. Put it in the Lord's hands. One of our songs says, "Now I have flung myself recklessly out like a chip on the waves of the infinite will. Just put myself in the Lord's hands." And the sixth verse says, "I pass the rough rocks with a smile and a shout. Guide your own life, shipwreck on the rocks." Put your life in the Lord's hands, the pilot. He knows how to guide you around where those are and make something useful out of your life. So with Mary, this is what she did. They're all looking for a Messiah. Nobody knew where it would come. Some of those folks are still looking for a Messiah today. There is no realistic hope that it will happen. It's prophesied to be from the tribe of Judah. There is not a Jew living in the world today who can tell you what tribe he is from. All of that has been lost in the many things that have happened to the Jews. This was the Messiah. This was the promised one. This was the time of Nazareth, of all places. Nazareth is about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. There's a ridge of mountains that runs parallel to each other between Jerusalem and Nazareth. And there's a valley or a gorge, really a narrow place, that goes between them. And that's the way the road goes. And so anyone who wanted to go there went a little bit like they were going to Jericho. Nazareth was in Galilee, which is part of the northern kingdom. Both Joseph and Mary were descended from David. But the northern kingdom, that was the part that when Solomon made so much trouble and his sons Rehoboam and Jeroboam took the place of leaders, divided the kingdom. Well, the northern kingdom was the part that rebelled. It wouldn't go along with what Jeroboam wanted to do. So they were discredited by the purists among the Jews, that whole region. And also Galilee is close to where the Gentiles were. And that was strictly forbidden among the Jews. So these people were considered to be tainted. And the Jews looked down on them, by and large. Have you seen religious people do that? We accept you're religious, but you're not quite as religious as we are. So you're still Jews. But we think you've probably been affected by that hostile culture up there. And so when you try to give your exhortation and when you pray your prayers and when your priests get up to speak to us, we don't give them quite the same credibility that we do those that are down here in Jerusalem. But God doesn't look at those things like people do. He sends His word where He's pleased to send His word. He has a different balance, scales in His hand than people have. Nazareth in particular was, the Jews disdained it. They didn't think much of it. And it was because of this association with the Gentiles, the Lord looked down past all of that and saw a little peasant girl, very young, 13, 14 years old. Her highest reach in life, aside from what happened when the angel Gabriel visited her, her destiny, her role, before and after the visit, was to be the wife of a carpenter. That's as high a social status as she got. But there again, all people strive so hard for social status, don't they? Their legacy, get their name on the sign out in front of the street. When we lived in Louisiana, the government had determined to give 911 addresses to everybody so that the first responders could find where you were if you got in trouble. And some of those streets had never had official names before. Oh, you should have seen a scramble among folks in the area trying to get their name on a street sign. Conflict with each other to who's get to be named. Well, this little girl never would have been known to anybody, lost long ago to history, had it not been for this one visit. She never was prominent. Serve the Lord. You live under the radar. You probably won't be very prominent, but that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And those things that the world counts as nothing, He's chosen weak things of the earth and things that are not to confound the mighty. So He'll take a life that's given into His hands and make it prominent in His sight, which after all is by far the better. So that's what He did with this little girl. We know something about her spiritual condition. When she spoke the words that are found in the Magnificat, one of the things that she said was, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And the more complete explanation of the Greek means, I got saved because of God my Savior. This plan that He made where He came and offered sacrifice, tell Him what you've got to be repent of, it worked for me. And I had peace in my soul. That's part of what her testimony was. I hope all of us have got that testimony. Now, I read to you how Mary was just going about her business. We don't know where she was. The implication is that she probably was by herself when the angel came to pay her a visit. And she was terrified. Last Sunday, we talked about Zechariah. Zechariah was ministering in the temple, and an angel appeared to him. It wasn't that the angel came into the room. There was no swish of wings. There was no rustle of garments. All of a sudden he looked and there the angel was. As if he were there all the time. It's just that at this point, Zechariah was able to see him. Well, every time he'd gone in there to minister, the angel was there. He just didn't know it. But when he saw him, he was affrighted. This says concerning Mary, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind. And the words that that's translated from express a higher level of fear than Zechariah had. He was upset. She was terrified. But Zechariah was frightened by the vision, by seeing the angel. We don't read where Mary was frightened by the vision. She was troubled at what the angel said to her, as if the appearance of the angel didn't upset her so much. But this message, oh, this calls for me to do something. It requires a work in the Lord. And here I stand in an august and holy presence, challenged. How will I be able to fulfill what the Lord gave me to do? And the angel gave her the same words of comfort that he gave, the same Gabriel that he gave to Zechariah. Fear not. Fear not. Folks, when we meet the Lord close, feel his vivid living presence, it's natural to be afraid. Living flesh can't stand in the presence of God. We need a reassurance from the Lord to touch and comfort us. The Lord touched Mary. Now you notice in Zechariah's case, he said, how do I know that this will be true? Give me a sign. Mary didn't say anything like that. Zechariah got his sign all right. The Lord struck him dumb. I think he'd have been better off without that sign. But Mary also got a sign, and it was not the same as Zechariah got, because this little 13-year-old girl, the scripture says concerning Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, that they were devout, that they were steadfast, that they were serving the Lord, and yet he doubted. Anybody can fail. Part of the message I have for you this morning is there are noble people in the gospel work. There are people who set themselves to serve God and they don't turn back and they don't fail and they don't make mistakes of that sort. Zechariah failed. He was a devout man, I have no doubt. The favor of the Lord rested on him and his wife, and yet he failed. And you and I can fail too, but there are people who don't. In spite of him being an old man, having had much experience and much teaching about the things of God, when the moment of truth came, his knees buckled, but this little girl didn't doubt. And Zechariah got reproved, but Mary didn't get reproved. That's pretty high standard, isn't it? And it challenges me when the Lord speaks to you and me to be willing to accept what he has to say. It doesn't seem to me that there could have been very much glory in the thoughts going through Mary's mind when the angel spoke to her as he did. But I remark to you that the Lord understands the ways of a woman. This girl was frightened and upset, and she needed some consolation. And the Lord knew that before he sent the message. And he told her what to do. He told her about her cousin. Mary didn't have any way of knowing that. There weren't any cell phones. But as soon as she got this message and was able to arrange to do so, she went to visit her cousin because she was a woman and she needed to talk to somebody. Women have different needs than men do, folks. And the Lord knows that. He created them and he has compassion to them in that need. He wants husbands to have compassion to them too. And speaking for this husband's experience, I probably don't always do a very good job of it. My wife needs to talk more than I do. I need to listen more than I do. And try to be a comfort to her. And still, at the best we can do, there are things that they need to talk to each other about. And the Lord knew that. This excited Mary. It upset her. It was making a drastic change in her life plans. She needed somebody to express her feelings to. And the Lord knew that, and he gave her somebody close to her, experiencing the same thing she was. And you remember the story, how that the Bible tells us that when Elizabeth knew she was with child, she hid herself. But Mary found her where she was hidden. And when Mary came in the room where this woman was, Mary had heartache over these things that had happened to her. This was dangerous to Mary. But when she came in the room where Elizabeth was, the Lord had given her Elizabeth for comfort. The babe leaped in Elizabeth's womb. It's a confirmation. Made her realize you're going through some things. You got some tears to shed. It's not going to be easy. From here on, it's going to be hard, difficult in many ways. But I'm with you. And here's the proof of it. That comfort I sent you to, when you got there, I put a blessing on it. I made it stronger. I don't know how to put into words what it means when the Lord puts His blessing on something. It lifts it above. Well, I'll not spend any more time on that. It's foolish to tell somebody not to fear unless you're going to give them a means to overcome their fear. You can say that so casually to anybody. The Lord could say that to you. Fear not. But you can't do it unless He gives you something where you don't have a reason to fear. Well, that's what He did for this dear woman. The Scripture said, He's highly favored of God. That's our King James translation. The word it's translated from is the word the Catholics use in their litany about it. Holy Mary, Mother of God, full of grace. Full of grace, that's the term. And that's what this word actually means, full of grace. It's a word that's used nowhere else in the Bible. And it means that God had, well, Mary, you're going to have troubles like nobody else has ever had or ever will again. But I have given you a special grace to go with it. You won't be alone. I will help you. Listen. The most valuable thing that any woman has is her purity. Mary offered the Lord her virginity. What a sacrifice. She's a young maid. She had the same dreams that young girls do. She was engaged to be married. And now she's being told, all unexpectedly, that she's going to bear a child to all that anybody will ever be able to see is out of wedlock. The only way to believe that this happened, to accept this happened, as Mary said, is by faith. It's the only time it's ever happened in the history of the world. What a thing it'd be to go out and try to tell folks, well, I'm having a baby and the Lord paid me a visit. Can you imagine how people would laugh at her? Oh, yeah, sure. Sure you are. And that followed her the rest of her life. People spoke of Jesus. We be Abraham's seed. Of this man, we don't even know who his father is. Oh, we've heard that wild story. This girl, you know, she wasn't married yet. And here she come up with a baby. And she said the angel paid her a visit. How did this happen? The answer is the very same way that all the miracles that Jesus did took place. How do you put your hands on a man's eyes and take them away and he sees? How do you walk up to a man and say, arise, take up your bed and walk, and make him get up? No, there are physical things that keep you from walking. Nerves in your back, weak legs, polio, who knows? There are physical things. The doctors work on the physical things. Well, Jesus did too, but how did he do it? I don't know, just his word. Sometimes he did it with clay. He spit on the ground and made clay and put it on somebody's eyes. Some he told go wash in the pool. Some he put his fingers in their ears and made them hear. Some were healed. Well, we don't even read what he said to turn the water into wine. He just said, woman, my hour is not yet come. And Mary said to those who were gathering the water for the feast, do what he says. And somewhere between the time they put water in the vessels and they got over there where the governor of the feast was, it changed. I wonder if they were looking at it and even thinking about anything else but water, but they got over. Where did this come from? Well, that's the way every miracle that the Lord does is. Where did this come from? And people have struggled with that answer. But my best understanding of it is it's the same way the Lord does everything, by power supernatural and divine. And that's what he did in this case. In all of this, Mary only had one decision to make, and that was whether or not to submit to what the Lord wanted. And it's the same with you and me. She spoke words that are so beautiful. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That's what he came for. Mary said, "Behold." When we think of the word "behold," we think of open our eyes and see. But that's not what it meant really in this original. It meant, I submit. I accept. I don't rebel. I don't know where this is going to lead. It's that way so often in the leading of the Lord. He'll show us the mountain peak far in the distance, and to show us the next yard to walk between here and there, the next step to take. And there's no way that we can look and see all the valleys, all the little water courses, all the rock places and the rocks and the open meadows that are going to be between here and there. We live our lives one step at a time. The Lord will set a great goal out there in front of us, and so He has, eternal life. And He shows us what we need to do today. But all the things that lie in between, we've got to give ourselves into His hands and let Him work them out step by step as He did. And this little woman summarized it all in one word, "Behold." It means I give it to you. Gabriel, you, to God, to all that I don't know, I believe in you. I trust in you. Here I am. "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." Which is almost the very same words that Jesus used when He prayed in the garden. That terrible broken prayer. "If it may be, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will." Picked it up from His mother. Same thing she said. And I want you to think a little while of what the Lord entrusted into this woman's hands. Somebody had to teach him how to walk. This was God. Somebody had to teach him how to walk. Somebody talked to him, "Don't take the other children's toys." Somebody had to teach him when to go to bed, how to feed himself. He had to be told no sometimes. All children do. Jesus, to be part of us, He had to experience the same things we do. Now you think how serious it is to a mother to put her hand on her child and guide them through every step of life, realizing, I'm making a man here. He's going to take someday what I'm teaching him and go out and face life. I can make him prejudiced. I knew a person who took the attitude that black people don't have souls. And they taught their children that. That's a hard thing to just lay down or get over. Mothers have a lot of influence on somebody's life. Jesus picked out this little woman and entrusted her to teach His son all of these kind of things. It makes me shudder, tremble, when I think about it. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? Morgan Weitzel is an American artist, and he painted a picture of it. And I like to look at it from time to time. It sends the chills up my back every time. It shows that little woman with her robes and her clothed in the Jewish dress and a little baby in her arms kissing the face of God. Can you imagine? Do it whenever she wanted to. Held him in her arms and watched him grow up. Made a man out of him. So we follow Mary. Jesus was 12 years old there at the temple. She had the task then of correcting him, and Jesus was already asserting a different disposition than she could understand. Won't say very much about that today, but there was not disobedience in what Jesus did, and yet Mary's attitude was perfectly understandable. She was concerned about her boy. They wanted him to come home. Later on, when Jesus was... Mary worked with Jesus about the wedding at Cana. But there was a point in Jesus' life where He was teaching and preaching, and one came and said to Him, "Your mother and your brethren stand without, and they want to speak with you." And the message that was really being given there was, Jesus, you're making a fool of yourself, and we're just plain people. Your dad's a carpenter, and your mother's a carpenter's wife, and you got this whole crowd gathered around you, and you're saying things to them that nobody's ever said before. You need to stop. You need to come out here and let us talk to you and get under control a little bit. And that's when Jesus answered and said, who is my father, my mother, and my... He didn't say father, I'm sorry, there's only one father. He said, who is my brother and my brethren? And he said, it's those that do the will of God. And he wouldn't be deterred from what he was doing. And so that was Mary. Well, and then the final awful scene. It's hard to imagine what it must have been like. The scripture tells us Mary was there. And the women stood afar off, out of modesty. They stripped the Lord because of the horror. And she stood afar off, and she saw it all. Well, how could you hide your eyes from that if you're a mother and that's your son? Of course you hate it. Of course it scars your mind. You will never forget it. You don't want to look, but you couldn't keep from it. And so she saw it all and heard it all. Bill Gaither wrote a song about that. The angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done. They'd taken her son, wasted before his time. She knew it was true. She'd watched him die too. She'd heard them call him just a man, but deep in her heart she knew from the start somehow her son would live again. When the angel visited Mary, one of the things he told her was, a sword shall pierce thine own heart also. That was true. When she gave herself to the Lord, to her God, and to the angel, she accepted. Terrible heartbreak. Then came the morning, night turned into day, the stone was rolled away, hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning, shadows vanished before the sun. Death had lost and life had won, for morning had come. That morning brought hope to your soul and mine. Mary told the angel, behold the handmaid of the Lord. She was accepting possible death. The penalty for being with child out of wedlock, if you were betrothed, according to the law, was stoning. The commandment was that she was to be, the elders of the village were to gather together and determine if that was the case, and if it was, she was to be stoned right there on her own doorstep. What a heartbreak it had to be. What could she possibly tell Joseph that would convince him? Joseph was an older man than she was. The early fathers say he was probably about 30 years old at this time. He knew something of life and of the world. And to go to him and say, well, I've got a baby, and it's not yours, but the angel gave it to me. It broke his heart. That had to be a sad discussion they had that day. The angel didn't come to Joseph before Mary told him. She had to go face him. First of all, she was in peril of her life. And next, she had to go face him and tell him. And he didn't believe her. But who would? He made up his mind, well, he gave her the kindest thing that he could. He couldn't take her, but he decided, I'll just keep it a secret. All right, she turned out to be a bad girl. I wish she hadn't. It hurt me, but I'm going to keep it as quiet as I can. Maybe she'll get her life together. I don't know how you do it when you've got an illegitimate child, but maybe she will. You know, I'll make it as easy for her as I can. That's what he tried to do. And then the angel came and paid him a visit. Nothing else could have convinced him. I want that kind of salvation, don't you? Where nothing else can convince me, but the Lord came down and make it real to me. And Mary carried that reproach. What a thing to be asked to do in the name of the Lord. She carried that reproach the rest of her life. Never got away from it. It's impossible. How could she? That was her sacrifice to the Lord. And she bore it well enough that the Lord declared her to be full of grace, as she was, visited by His Spirit, made able to do without being bitter. You know, people talked about her. I've known folks tear up a congregation nearly by getting rumors started and somebody get their feelings hurt about it. It's upsetting. Don't let, well, they said my Jell-O didn't taste as good as the other people's Jell-O did. And that makes me feel so bad, and I don't like hearing that. I don't even want to take any more dishes down there to have on their all-day meeting. They're going to talk about my lamb chops or my whatever it is like that. This woman was reproached by people all in her community for having a child out of wedlock. You know she was. The angel didn't appear to all of them. It just appeared to Joseph. And to her, it took Joseph and her standing together. Well, let's say that's the way a marriage ought to be. And marriages have some secrets in them that don't belong to anybody but just the two people. But she had to pray through every bit of that to have no bitterness toward any of them, because it would affect the way she was teaching Jesus if she did. She needed a special measure of grace. You and I need a special measure of grace, folks. The Lord's got it for us. She kept it to the end of her life and was able to be in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she had the flame sitting on top of her head. And from that time onward, we don't read where she ever preached. What we do read about from the writings of the early church fathers, that she lived the rest of her days at Jerusalem, lived to be an old woman, and she'd go to meeting and get up and tell. And folks, I would have loved to have been there and heard those stories about what it was like to raise Jesus. I think that's one sister that if she came to talk to the congregation, everybody would be glad to listen to what she had to say. That would be an interesting story. She'd tell it all from a woman's perspective. What else could she do? That's what she was. But folks, the sisters have a great deal to add to the work of the Lord. And the Lord wants them to be free to do it when the occasion arises for it. We have one of the most powerful prophecies in the Bible is the Magnificat. The Magnificat, the words mean the magnificent words. They're what Mary prophesied when she came to see Elizabeth. Her prophecy, I'll not read it to you all, but it falls into two parts. The first is talking about what the Lord's done for her. Here I am, just beginning this adventure. It's going to have sad days. I'm not always going to feel this good, but right now I have the inspiration, the blessing. Ah, the Lord helped His maidservant, is what she said. The Lord's exalted me. I was nobody, but the Lord made me somebody. But I say that's a testimony of every Christian. I was nobody, but the Lord made me somebody. And then she broadened that testimony to the whole nation of Israel. And her testimony was that this will be used by the Lord to separate right from wrong, to give people power to live the right. It's called the Magnificat. It's one of the most compelling testimonies in the Bible. The words of a woman. You can't draw a line on God and tell Him who He can use and who He can't. He set the members in His church as it pleases Him. Gender is important. It does make a difference. And there are things to be regarded with concerning gender, but there are also places where the Lord uses who He will. And an example of that is dear old sister Mary. She lived her faithful life, and she won her reward. And so may we all. Amen. Amen. Did I tell it right? Tell me the story of Jesus. Well, that's the story of it. This is the story of Mary. And I set her in my mind as a role model, a landmark. We don't read where Joseph put a foot wrong. Joseph. He was the Elvis Presley of his day. The folks say Joseph was such a handsome man, so attractive, when the chariot would take him through the streets of the city of Egypt, wherever his headquarters were, women would throng the aisles, throng the streets on either side, and climb up on the housetops just to get a glimpse of him when he went by, because he was so strikingly beautiful. But he didn't do what David did. He had the chance, but he didn't do it. Mary, she didn't put a foot wrong. Eve brought condemnation on the whole world. Paul pointed that out. He said Adam wasn't in the disease. He wasn't fooled, but Eve was. And he made some distinction about women because of it. This second Eve, nobody deceived her. If it is possible that one woman set right the wrong that happened way back there in Eden, this is the one who did it. Jesus Christ, in his ministry, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was born of a woman who came as close to that goal as any woman we have any record of in all the history of the world. Isn't that something? I say these are role models that the Lord set in front of us. Well, we have talked long enough. Thanks so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. I love reading this old Bible. The depths of it, the wisdom of it, the comfort and explanation of it, beyond language. Amen.